Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Well, I was very excited when I looked at the lectionary text for this week and saw that Matthew 14, 22 through 33 was included in those passages. It's a story that most of you are probably familiar with, Peter walking on water until he starts to sink. This was the first story of VBS during our Jamaica week, so I told it four times on that Tuesday of the week to a very attentive and focused group of Jamaican children. Preschool first, followed by the littles, the middles, and then the older group, which were 10 to 12 years old, and they were absolutely great. They listened, they asked questions, they were responsive, they were eager not only to hear, but to understand. One of my favorite things, and I'm pretty sure I do it every year, is to look those kids in the eye and tell them, "You are amazing. You have value and purpose, and you were created by the God of the universe, the God who made the ocean and the sand and the sun and the moon and the stars and the coconut trees. You have within you everything that you need to succeed. God knit you together. You are the right color. You are the right size. You are the right shape. You are the perfect design to accomplish God's amazing plan for your life." And to watch their faces light up. I see Terry nodding in the back because she knows kindergartners who have had that same experience. The first day, one of the little middle school girls came from games, and apparently she had not had things go her way at game time. She was down. I don't know exactly what had happened, but I tried to cheer her up, and she was just not having it. By the end of Bible story, her demeanor had changed. There was a semi-smile on her face. I had Callie, who was serving as their group leader, put a sticky note on her that said, "You are amazing. You are smart, you are beautiful, and you are precious in the sight of God." I didn't see it, but Callie told me that she lit up when she stuck that sticky note on her, and that smile did not leave her face for the rest of the week. I came here today prepared to share that story with you, and then I studied the commentary, which shared that while it is common to focus on Peter in this story, and there's much that we can learn about faith, about fear and faith, about Jesus' ability to save us when we're sinking, there's even greater benefit when we approach the story focusing instead on Jesus. Through the story of Matthew, Matthew uses the Old Testament references that affirm Jesus' identity. His words and his deeds mirror those of the Most High that are shared in Israel's Holy Scriptures. Not only that, but this gospel gives us advanced glimpses of Jesus' death on the cross that will provide salvation for all people. This story follows last week's story of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus had performed this incredible miracle. He had sent his disciples out in the ocean on a boat, and he had wrapped up with the crowds, sent them home, went up into the mountains to be alone and to pray with God. And I want to pause here because I think that we can all use a reminder that if Jesus needed time after the hectic to be alone with God and to pray, we can assume that we need that as well, right? So how long has it been since you separated yourself from the noise, from the crazy, from the busy, just to connect with your Heavenly Father, just to sit in silence and to listen, just to share what's on your heart, and maybe to hear what's on God's heart. And then a storm comes up, and Jesus heads out to meet the disciples in the midst of that storm. And probably you're familiar with the rest of the story. And at the fourth watch of the night, he went to them walking on the sea. The Working Preacher Commentary posed a really great question. Why did Jesus feel the need to traverse tempestuous waters? I mean, not long before this night, Jesus had calmed a raging sea with no more than a word. So why didn't he just do that again? Questions are such a good thing, and we need to ask them. We need to expose ourselves to other sources who ask questions that we would never even think to ask. The gospel highlights Jesus' choice to walk on the waves as a deliberate recollection of what God did at creation. So stay with me here for just a minute. Matthew states that Jesus went, elphin, to them, walking upon the sea, peripaton, epe, tes, thalesa. Each of those terms appears when God questions Job about the cosmos. According to the Greek translation of the text, God asked Job if he ever went, elthis, epi, on the springs of the sea, thalassus, or walked, peripatasius, on the recesses of the deep. So earlier in the book, Job affirms the Creator had traversed the oceans before the dawn of the humanity, saying, God stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves. So the importance of focusing on Jesus in each of these stories is that the description of Jesus' life in the Gospels teaches us about the divine. Jesus walks on water because that's what God had done at the creation of the world. There's so much more, so hang with me for just another minute. The disciples don't make that connection. To the contrary, they are terrified because they think they've seen a ghost. But we can pick up on what the disciples missed in that moment. Jesus has authority over all of creation. Who else would have authority over all creation except for the Creator of the universe? Christ's words to his followers also highlight his divine identity. As he approaches the boat, he declares, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." The common English translation of "it is I," hides what the Greek really says, which is, "I am." That's the way that God revealed his identity to Moses, and God said to Moses, "I am." So if walking on water weren't enough to reveal his identity, Matthew's Jesus repeats the very words of God in sharing who he is to the fearful disciples. And Peter steps out of the boat to go and meet Jesus, and we all know what happens next. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out his hand, pulls Peter into the boat, and the wind ceases. So again, this isn't the first miracle that the disciples have witnessed. Just right before this, right before they boarded the boat, they had witnessed Jesus feeding the crowd with a meager amount of food, and yet hours later, in the midst of the storm, their faith is failing. So can you relate? I sure hope so, because I can. Faith is a process. It is not instantaneous. It grows, it develops, it matures just like we do throughout the course of time. We have these hills and valleys, these highs and lows, but be gentle to yourselves. You're in great company. Based on what we've just seen, the rest of the disciples say to Jesus, "Truly, truly, you are the Son of God." We will see those words recorded in Scripture again following the crucifixion of Jesus.
This time it's not the disciples who say those words, but it is the centurion and his associates who witness the death of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus yields up his spirit, an earthquake ensues, and they declare, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The same title that the disciples use after witnessing Peter's rescue on the water as he cries out, "Save me." The chief priests, scribes, and elders reference this story. The one that we're studying today, when they say of a crucified Jesus, he saved himself, or he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Yet, by not saving himself from crucifixion, Jesus continues to save others, not from drowning as he did from Peter, but from the death of dealing with the power of sin. There is so much that we can learn when we focus our attention on Peter, because after all, we find many similarities in the characters that we read about in Scripture. However, when we shift our focus onto Jesus, can help us, just like the disciples, to realize who Jesus really is and what he came to earth to accomplish. The Old Testament passage for today can provide similar insight into the nature of God if we apply similar focus. I found it interesting that chapter 37 in Genesis begins this way. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Wait, what? Is this the story of Jacob or is this the story of Joseph? The reality is, this is the story of God over generations. This is their story. This is our story. This is our children's story and our grandchildren's story. God, help us to hear the words you speak. Draw your attention now to the creative connection.
This story is found in the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Joseph had 10 brothers and one little brother. He loved God and he loved his family. His father loved Joseph very much. He gave him a special present. It was a new coat with lots of colors. He showed his new coat to his brothers. Joseph's brothers were grumpy and jealous. They wanted the colorful new coat. They told Joseph to go away and were unkind to him. The big brothers went to look after the sheep. One day, his dad told Joseph to go find them. Joseph put his new coat on straight away. He always obeyed his father. It was a long way to go. Joseph had to ask someone the way. When he saw them, he called out and waved, but his brothers were still grumpy. They were not kind and took his coat away. Then they put him down inside a big hole. Joseph was sad, but he remembered that God was always with him. The brothers saw men coming on camels. They were traders going to Egypt. The brothers took Joseph and sold him to them. The men took Joseph away to sell as a servant who would work hard for whoever bought him. Joseph prayed and asked God to help him. He knew that God is always with us and wanted us to do what is good and right. And so Joseph knew God would look after him in Egypt.
So that is a really niced up version of the story from the Bible, if you ever read it. This is a story of family dysfunction at its worst. It's really hard to tell the good guys from the bad guys. They are literally all flawed. In today's reading, Judah tries to save Joseph from his brother's plot to murder him. But if you back the story up a little bit, you'll learn that earlier, Judah had slept with his father's wife, or his stepmom, and his father caught him in the act. So maybe he sought to save Joseph out of the goodness of his heart, or maybe he was just trying to get back into right standing with his dad. Who knows? Which is true of all of us. Who knows why people do the things that they do? This story represents the worst in humanity: greed, jealousy, rivalry, pride, hate, violence. And yet, it is also a revelation of God, who is always faithful to every person in every situation. A God who saves the good guys and the bad guys. A God who works for good on the behalf of all people. This is an ancient story of brokenness, of evil, of sin. which hasn't gone away. It still exists in the world today. And this isn't just a story about a God who saves Joseph. This is about a God who saves Joseph following horrific injustices and then enables Joseph not only to save his family, but his people, his community. It's a story of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration for all people in all places at all times, which brings us to the conclusion and in the New Testament of Romans 10, 5 through 15. Please stand as you are able in body or in spirit as we read together scripture from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You may be seated. Let us hear what the Lord will speak. Amen. Remember, this is Paul later in life sharing his theology about his thoughts about God that have developed through his lifetime of experience. And he starts in the beginning of his understanding, the law given through Moses and his belief that the belief that a person who does all these things, who follows the letter of the law, will be saved and have life. And Paul's come to understand the law was not flawed. It never was. It never will be. The law of God was perfect, but it is our inability to follow the law that kept us from living into the fullness of life that God intended for each of us. So he introduces a better way into the fullness of life, and that better way is faith. I love that the word states it is not about heaven or hell. How did we miss that? Because yes, there is great hope in the ever after and in life eternal. But faith is not about whether you are going to heaven or hell. So what is faith about then? According to the scripture, faith is near. It's on our lips. It's in our hearts. If you speak with your mouth the same words of the disciples, the same words of the centurion and his associates, truly, truly, Jesus is the Son of God. And you believe that in your heart, according to Scripture, you will be saved. Now, those are different things. Some say it this way, you can talk the talk and not walk the walk. I like to say, if you really believe something is true, you live like it. If you really believe something, then your actions reflect it. I can give you all kinds of examples, but I see Michelle nodding. You know that this is true. According to Scripture, this is such good news. No one, No one who believes in Jesus will be put to shame. No matter if your faith is this much or this big, no one who puts their faith in Jesus will be put to shame. And also, according to the word, the Lord is the Lord of all, generous to all, and desires to save all. So I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that if the God of the universe desires something so much that he came to in human form to ensure that it was going to happen, that God's desires will not be fulfilled. There's even more good news to the story. Just like Jacob, God saves us to include us and involve us in the sharing of the good news. This is verse 15 from the message. So hear these words in this way. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard about the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anybody going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? And that's why the scripture exclaims, a sight to take your breath away. Grand processions of people telling of the good things of God. Can you just get a vision of that for just a second? Grand processions of people talking about not it's this way or that way, not about what's right and what's wrong, talking about the good that God has brought into their lives, into their world, into various places. One night in Jamaica, Alan Bennett from Crown Heights shared these incredible words of wisdom, very similar to these in regards to suffering and pain. I'm going to nice this up a little bit, all right? But this is basically what he said. Crap happens. Bad crap happens. It's just a part of life. And people turn to all kinds of places to find solace and comfort or relief or healing. Alcohol, drugs, addictions, relationships. The difference in people of faith is that they turn to God for those things. The really cool thing is that when you turn to God throughout life struggles, you get these glimpses that God really is who God claims to be, and God really does what God claims he will do. Even when the storms hit and you begin to sink, you know that Jesus is with you, and you can cry out, "Save me." So then you have the opportunity to go and tell people about those glimpses that you've gotten of God. I want to conclude with these words to each and every one of you. You are amazing. You have value and purpose, and you were created by the God who made the oceans, the sun, the sand, the moon, the stars, and the coconut trees. And you have within you the power to succeed. God knit you together. And you are the right color, the right size, the right shape. Perfect design to accomplish God's amazing plan in your life. And that being said, as much as you want to believe that wholeheartedly, you're going to walk out these doors and life is going to hit you smack dab between the eyes. And you're going to understand how the disciples felt being on that boat in the storm. And just like Peter, you're going to take a couple steps out into the water only to shift your focus onto the storm and start to sink. Ponder the possibility that Jesus was not condemning Peter with that comment about little faith. Because a little faith is something. A little faith has the potential to grow just like it did in Peter. Or maybe you relate more to Joseph being thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. You too had dreams that were huge and you're seeing little evidence of those dreams being fulfilled. No, each of the disciples, guys, doubted. Joseph wasn't human if he didn't lack understanding when his God-given visions went a totally different direction and became a seeming impossibility. Doubt is not an enemy of faith. Doubt is not even faith's opposite. We are all on a journey of recognizing who God is, and God wants to be revealed. God wants to save us from everything that hinders or holds us back. May the lessons of today bring us a step closer to understanding. May it deepen our faith. May it help us, each and every one, to confess, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. Amen.